Today's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, and can be found on page 31 of the Hebrew Bibles. Again, that's Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers, and he said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thanks, Carmiana and musicians. Art is often born out of great pain. Those words that we just sang by Thomas Dorsey were written in great bereavement in 1932 when his wife died in childbirth, and then a couple days later, the son died as well, their child died as well. Precious Lord, take me home, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. We're in a new series today that is entitled Dreams, A Life Lived in God's Hands, and we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph over the next number of weeks together. And as Jonathan mentioned, this is something of a significant week. There's probably no person in the world, or at least in North America, that's more associated with dreams than Martin Luther King Jr., the man whose life was taken 50 years ago this week, the clergyman and civil rights leader. He was assassinated on April 4th, 1968. And the injustice of his death sparked rioting in our city, and it caused small businesses to leave the neighborhoods on the west side, and many of those neighborhoods are still economically depleted. Though he was committed to nonviolence, he was shot at Lorraine Motel 50 years ago at 6:01 p.m. and then pronounced dead at 7:05 p.m. Martin Luther King Jr. had dreams. He spoke of standing on the mountainside and, in one sense, seeing the other side, wanting to take a people from this side to the other. He spoke of a society of love and peace and justice. But it turns out that sometimes dreaming dreams is dangerous. Dreaming can be dangerous for the dreamer of the dreams because it puts them in peril. Someone who sees something afar and wants to take a people there is often hated. Sometimes, occasionally, the dream of the dreamer becomes the destiny of the dreamer, becomes the destiny of a people. That's true with Joseph. Sometimes the vision that is given to a leader is rooted in a vision of deliverance and is rooted in God's own activity. Joseph was a dreamer and he didn't know he was going to be a deliverer, but he became a deliverer. Joseph didn't know that he was going to bring one people from one place to another place, that he would provide sustenance for a whole nation of people. Dreaming is dangerous, but dreams are sometimes God-given dreams. Sometimes in the Bible and sometimes in our society, God is working behind the scenes through the dreams, despite the brokenness, the messiness in the humanity of our world, which raises some questions. When is a dream God's dream and not just a man's dream? What happens to the dreamers of the world? What is the role of these dreams in motivating people? 50 years later, King's dream is largely unfulfilled, though Joseph's dream nearly cost him his life. It was fulfilled. And he didn't really realize what the full extent of his dream was until God had scrubbed him of his immaturity and his self-centeredness through his trials and blotted out his immaturity. Dreaming can be dangerous, especially when dreamers are immature, foolish, and self-centered like Joseph was, didn't know when to hold his tongue. So I just want to ask one question today, maybe a two-part question. What's a dream and what can a dream change? So specifically, where is this dream coming from in Genesis 37 and what do the dreams mean? Why is this such a big component of this text? Why so much time on these dreams that are in the text? I'm just going to break the message into a couple parts. Verses 1 and 2, I'm going to call the origins of the dreamer. The author's telling us where this guy came from, where the dreams come from. The second half of verse 2 through verse 5 is really about the brokenness of the family that produced the dreamer. This is not a very healthy family. And then verses 6 to 11, the dangers of dreaming itself, and then some words of application. I'll ask you to pray with me, if you would. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the dreamers of the world who had a vision of deliverance. Thank you for the dreamers of the world like Joseph who mature over time through trials of injustice, through the pit of betrayal, through abandonment, through the jail, and help to bring salvation. Thank you, God, that you know how to take what is intended for evil and to allow it to be used for good. Show us the difference today, Lord, between self-centered dreaming and your promises and purposes in history and how you can use broken people to bring about salvation and deliverance and even good. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Verses 1 and 2, the origins of the dreamer, even a dreamer who sees another world has a place that they begin. For Martin Luther King Jr., it was Auburn Avenue in Atlanta. He was born in 1929, lived in the home of his grandparents and his parents, a very humble beginning. And he lived there till he was 12 in that home, stayed in Atlanta until he had graduated from Morehouse College. 19th century, Florence Nightingale was a kind of dreamer. She dreamed of what could happen if women and men had compassion upon the sick and rolled up their sleeves. She was called the Lady with the Lamp because she'd make nightly rounds to the wounded where no one else wanted to go. She pursued what she saw as her God-given call of nursing. She'd walk into a hospital in a war zone that was contaminated and scrub the whole thing down at risk to her own life. She was a dreamer, but she had roots. She was born in Florence, Italy. What the author wants you to know here is that Joseph didn't just appear out of nothing, that he's related to some roots. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan, and these are the generations of Jacob. In other words, where did this dreamer Joseph come from? Why, Jacob was his father. He had a name. Also known as Israel. The name was changed. The great nation of Israel that we know. Abraham was his great-grandfather. Isaac was his grandfather. In other words, Joseph was a part of this line of promises that are rooted in history. People that God spoke to Abraham, gave him a promise. To Isaac, gave him a promise. To Jacob, gave him a promise. And now Joseph appears on the scene, and he stood in a line, a great line of dreamers. Where's he from, this Joseph? What's his hometown? Where'd he live? He lived in the land of his father's sojournings, the text says. That is the promised land, Canaan. He didn't just appear, he came from somewhere. The biblical scholars sometimes call chapter 37, verse 2, a toledot. These are the generations of. It's like the stitching of Genesis. It's like a hinge, sort of. It occurs, some people count it 9 times or 11 times, depending upon how you count it. But many scholars call that little phrase there, these are the generations of, call that the structure of Genesis itself, what holds it all together. In other words, what happens is the generations that are stitched together produce this line of promises to God's people, all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. The first toledot is in Genesis 2:4. It says, now these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. And then 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah's a righteous man. And so on throughout the scriptures. So when he says these are the generations of Jacob, he's referring to a refrain that has come throughout the scriptures, which in a sense is saying that God is not just the God of Joseph, but he's the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Noah and Adam, and he's the creator of the universe. The dreams in our text are connected to the promises given in Genesis 12, where God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you all people on the earth will be blessed. To Genesis 15, when he takes him outside and says, takes Abraham outside and says to him, look at the stars in the heaven, so shall your offspring be. The line of promises here is longer than the line at the DMV when you're waiting in line. It's a long line of promises, and it's populated by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. When my wife and I were younger and our kids were younger, trying to teach them the structure of Genesis, we had a little way to teach them that, speaking of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Judah, and that's the line of Jesus to Judah. And then Joseph is over here somehow. So we used to do Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Joseph over here. And what you're going to see is that the rest of Genesis traces both the line of Judah and the line of Joseph and kind of weaves them together. Doesn't follow the kingly line of Judah explicitly. It follows the line of Joseph because Joseph is the one who's going to become the deliverer. In Genesis 15, Abraham has a bit of a crisis of faith. God says, look at the stars, your offspring is going to be like that. And Abraham says, how can that possibly be? Because I don't have any children, I don't have any offspring. Should I take Eliezer of Damascus as my son, so to speak? And God says, no, I'm going to give you a child. He puts him into a deep sleep. And he speaks to Abraham and tells him that after Isaac is born, after Jacob is born, the people are going to be taken out of the promised land into Egypt. And that's this moment right now. Joseph is coming on the scene. So when we see this dream, it seems like it appears out of nowhere, when in fact God is using this dream to accomplish his purposes in history. God is working behind the scenes here. This dream, even if it's rooted in foolishness and immaturity, brokenness is still used by God because it's rooted in God's promises and his plans and his purposes. One of the ways to know that a dream is not from man but from God is to look and see how closely related to God's promises and his purposes and his plans are that dream. The author is saying, in a way, that these foolish, immature dreams were used by God. The author is saying this young 17-year-old boy is bringing in a whole new age of history. He's saying that this dreamer is going to become a deliverer. He's saying that this one who becomes a slave is going to become a savior. So he's rooting it in history. Those are that's the origin of the dreamer. These are the generations of. He's related to this history in the past of the Creator, the Redeemer. He's part of God's people. But then he moves to, the author does, to the brokenness of the dreamer's family. In a way, he's saying that God can bring redemption out of brokenness and messiness. This family is messed up. Jacob has four wives, two that he marries, two that are the servants of his wives. He works, Jacob, Joseph's father, works for 7 years for Rachel, and he gets Leah, and he works for another 7 years, and then he gets Rachel. And then both Leah and Rachel give Jacob their servants. Zilpah is Leah's servant, Bilhah is Rachel's servant. So Joseph has like 10 half-brothers, one full brother, and at least one half-sister. Remember this, that Rachel, who is Joseph's mother, is Jacob's favorite wife, the favored wife. So you wonder why he has favor on this child? Well, part of it is that he has a favorite wife, who's Rachel. Joseph's in the fields with the sons of the servant women, the half-brothers. How do you think that plays out in family dynamics? The dream comes to Joseph, but the dream comes into a broken and dysfunctional family that comes into the mess of this world. Verse 17, verse 2, second half, all the way to verse 4. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. That's sort of normal life in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Shepherds, still in Palestine and Israel today. He's 17 years old, which is a way of indicating his relative youthfulness. He's a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. That is, he is with Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. Those are the four that he's with. Probably the other boys would have been about 20 or 21, so sort of college age. And Joseph is like a junior in high school age, so to speak. And then this critical description. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Not a very smart move. Actually could be translated, brought an evil report of them. We don't know what the contents of it is. We know what the effect of it is. No one likes a tattler. But the context of the dreams is embedded in this hostility, in this conflict, in favoritism that goes back generations upon generations. Jacob's father had a long-standing war with Joseph's father, Jacob, had a long-standing war with Joseph's uncle Esau. Uncle Esau was the outcast, so to speak. Joseph would have grown up knowing the stories of Genesis 25 about how Isaac was 40 years old, took Rebekah as his wife, prayed to God. This is what Genesis 25:22 says. And the children, this is in Rebekah's womb, the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is it happening to me?" And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And then her days to give birth were completed. There were twins in her womb. This is Joseph thinking about his grandmother and grandfather. The first came out red. This is his uncle now. All his body was like a hairy cloak, so they called him Esau. And afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so that his name is called Jacob. His name is heel grabber, which is not really a compliment. Jacob, his father, was a deceitful, sly guy who was always getting his way. And then this stunning statement. Isaac loved Esau because he ate game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. That is, going back generations, the favoritism was there. Here's the youngest child at that moment, tells dad an evil report. If you're one of the brothers, come on, Joseph, why don't you just work this out with us, right? Like, you got to go and tattle to him. There's hostility with the brothers. There's favoritism with the father. Listen to what verse 3 says. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. This is a mistake. All right. So don't think that when the Bible is describing something that it means that it's prescribing something. The Bible's describing brokenness here. Parents aren't to choose their favorites. No wonder they hate their brother. And he made him a robe of many colors. That's going to draw a little attention to him. Can you imagine? Imagine him among the other brothers, and there's Joseph, and he's got the robe of many colors. Verse 4, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. So a couple things on the robe. One is, I think Ashanti's term is, this guy's flexing here. Could that be right, Ashanti? All right, wherever he's going. All right, there's a little translation issue, because it may not mean a coat of many colors, but it was a well-embroidered and ornamented coat. But think of it this way. The enmity of the brothers is rooted in the brokenness of their father, in part. The father loved Joseph, but he loved poorly. He loved inadequately. In the brokenness of the family, and is the brokenness of Jacob, and in it we see the brokenness of every father has shortcomings. Because no matter how good your father is, he was flawed, and every earthly father is flawed. And I don't mean to over-psychologize this, but you're not really to take comfort from the favoritism here. The father in this scene is flawed, and every human father is broken, and part of what it creates within us is a longing, a father hunger for a heavenly father. Part of what the sweep of the scriptures are saying is, yes, God embeds his promises in dreamers, and he embeds his promises in heel grabbers. But there's another father who's outside of this world. There's a heavenly father who all of us hunger for. Let me put it differently. Let all the inadequacies of your parental love, by contrast, show you the depths of the father's love, the heavenly father's love. Some of us might have been a Joseph. Others a Dan or a Naphtali. The parents are broken. In a bit, we're going to sing how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Your earthly father's love is broken or absent for some of us, for some of you. It's measured inadequate, and yet dreams come out of brokenness. A deliverer comes out of this brokenness. Jacob would clothe only Joseph. Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher just standing there in jealousy. And the God who is our Father will clothe all his children in righteousness, in the robes of the righteousness of his Son. Where do dreams come from? They're born in the midst of brokenness. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. The Bible shows that dreams, even divinely inspired dreams, don't start in places of redemption, even if they eventually bring redemption. The song, Hold Me Fast, He Will Hold Me Fast, the song, He Will Hold Me Fast, does not mean that there won't be a pit ahead or hostility ahead or fathers who are broken. For every father is broken. Dreams come in the mess. Even Jesus was born in the mess. The deliverer of Jacob and his family down the road comes in the context of brotherly jealousy and fatherly favoritism and hatred. That's the origins of the dreamer and the brokenness of the family. And let me just go now to the dangers of dreaming. Joseph dreams, even though they are rooted in God's promises and his plans and are part of God's working behind the scenes, they are incredibly self-centered. They center on himself. Verses 2 to 4 are like a little powder keg that has a wick coming out of it. And then verses 5 to 11 are like Joseph striking the match to his own detriment. The text goes on. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, can't blame him too much, because all of us have had that experience where we have a dream, and for some reason we're compelled to tell everybody what the dream was, or at least a couple of people. I had this bizarre dream last night. Let me tell you about it. Well, that's what he does. There's a dream, and yet there's danger here. Joseph doesn't see it, though, but we do because we're following the narrator along. He's telling us, but Joseph has no clue. He said to them, verse 6, hear this dream that I have dreamed. You can almost hear his youthful ignorance, and he uses the word behold three times. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, every one of these beholds is like a little knife in his brother's. My sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, for those who are unfamiliar, this is predicting that Joseph will save his brothers from famine when he rises up to power in Potiphar's court. But if you dream this kind of dream, you might want to keep it to yourself or figure out what it means a little bit, or at least not tell it to your brothers. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Favoritism, dreams, words. Now, Joseph is rightly predicting something here, but he's doing it with incredible immaturity. Or let me put it a little more exactly. At the end of the book, Joseph realizes God was working the whole time. When they come to him and they're worried and scared, and he says at the end of the book, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He's realizing that at the center of his dream was God. At this point, all he can see is himself at the center. No wonder the brothers hate him. No wonder they want to throw him into a pit. Joseph has a dream, and it's from God, but he's so filled with naivete that he's rejected. Dreamers often don't belong in this world. The dream is hated, and the dreamer is hated as well. That didn't really stop Joseph, verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Where's his mother at this moment? Like, son, sit down. Behold, so before it was agrarian, he's out in the fields, now is cosmic. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Before it was the labor of their hands, the sheaves bowing down. Now it's all of God's created order bowing down to Joseph. But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. You ever had that situation happen to you where you say something and then you wish you could take the words back? Yeah, I mean, think about it. Joseph, next thing is, the author doesn't tell us, but what's he thinking when he's in the pit? You know, like, man, I could have said that a little bit differently. I'm not sure that I communicated that the right way that I wanted to. Mary in the Gospels, we read, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. The father realizes he's done something stupid, but then it also says he kept the saying in mind. It's a little hint of foreshadowing that something else might come out of this. So thus begins the story of Joseph, who's the foolish dreamer, who is going to become a deliverer. In the next scenes, he'll be delivered into a pit and then delivered over as a slave. The father will mourn and tear his clothes. And then through the fabulous unfolding of the narrative, we'll see how this dreamer matures and how this dreamer is deepened in his love for his brothers and his family who were hostile towards him. So that though they reviled him, he does not revile in return. Does God speak through dreams? Well, our view at this church is, yeah, he does. That we're not cessationists. He still speaks today. There are places all over the world, especially in highly Islamic countries, where one of the main way that people are coming to know who Christ is through miraculous dreams, where angels or Christ is appearing. But Hebrews 1 also says that God, Hebrews 1:1, that God spoke in the past in many ways, but now he speaks son. Like there's a new language that is superior to merely the language of the dreams. In other words, if you want to truly understand the message of who God is, Christ is the clearest revelation of who he is. God spoke in the past in many ways and many times, but now he is speaking son. The Son of God is the new language. We believe that Christ can still speak in these ways, but we're also Christocentrist. That is, we believe everything's pointing to who he is. That there's someone else who is supposed to be at the center. Think of Joseph trying to sing this song. All the glory belongs to you. And there he is singing, thinking about everything bowing down to him. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. All the glory belongs to you. I want to say one lesson here, which is do not despise the day of small beginnings. The redemption of God's people, Israel, and the salvation of a nation, Egypt, began in the dreams of an immature, self-centered 17-year-old boy who had a dream. Who knows what God is going to do in the end? Something that begins as a dream ends as a destiny for God's people. God had planted the dream and the vision within him. And maybe there's a bigger story that you're a part of. You can't tell the end from the beginning. No dreamer's life moves in a straight line. Even Jesus had to be born into this world. Even Jesus had to mature. Even Jesus had to grow. Joseph had to go into a pit and into jail before his dreams would come into fruition. And Jesus Christ had to be crucified before his dream would come true. At the end of his life, Joseph realized he was not the center of the dream. So yeah, there's a danger to dreaming. There's a danger to dreaming when we put ourselves right at the center of the dream. There's a danger to dreaming when we think it's all going to be about other people bowing down to us. Joseph had to mature to realize that the center of the dream was not himself, that God was at the center. There's only one person worthy of having the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to him. Someone who was betrayed by his own brothers. Someone who was stripped of his robe. Someone who paid a great cost for the dream of the kingdom. From a literary perspective, Joseph becomes the sort of prototypical dreamer here. He's the great dreamer who's immature and yet brings about something amazing. Joseph's dream was rooted in a vision of deliverance. Joseph didn't know how he would be a deliverer, but he would. And the dream of the Son of God is called the kingdom. When he came into the world, he spoke of a different way. Most of King's theology came from the minor prophets, the Old Testament prophets, from the beloved community that he saw Jesus creating. Christocentrically speaking, Jesus Christ paid for your sins so that you might be robed with his favor and his goodness. There's a danger to dreaming, but sometimes our dreams, which are born in brokenness, have a destiny. There's a danger to dreaming, but there's also a danger to not dreaming, because the dreamers are usually the ones who see a better way. The dreamers are the ones who see a better city and a better kingdom. Dreaming is dangerous, but some dreams are God-given dreams that are rooted in his purpose and his vision. We need our dreamers. We need people who will lead us through the pit and lead us through the valley and lead us to the mountain. We need Florence Nightingale. Martin Luther King Jr. was flawed and fragmented, but his dream was clear. Florence Nightingale believed in a world of compassion. William Wilberforce believed in a world without slavery. Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed in a world without Hitler. King believed in a world without injustice. The Son of God believed in a world where every child might be clothed with his favor, God's favor, and his righteousness. So dream on, dreamers, and dream of a better day. Dream of serving others. In the midst of favoritism and self-centeredness and immaturity and brokenness and sibling rivalry, God can work behind the scenes to preserve his promises and work his plans from generation to generation. We sang a little bit earlier that every tribe and nation is going to come. Everyone is going to bow down. Not before Joseph. Joseph's going to bow down, and Gad and Asher and Naphtali, Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all will bow down before the Son of God. Learn from Joseph. Dream a dream, but dream with God himself at the very center. He's the center of all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for those who write music in the context of great difficulty, who say they're tired and weak and worn, but who lead us through the storm and lead us through the night and lead us to the light. Thank you for taking our hand, precious Lord, and leading us home. Thank you for Joseph, his foolishness, through which we see our own foolishness, his arrogance, and yet thank you for the way that he served many and put his hatred and hostility aside. And thank you for Jesus, who has called us to be his children. Your love is deeper than any father's we've ever met. We praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.